I'm not going to preach a Mother's Day sermon. I'm going to give you mothers a break. We're just going to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I had one lady a few years back, she said she hated going to church on Mother's Day because the pastor always preached on the model mother. She said, I felt so unworthy every time I went to church. So we're going to let you have the day off. We're going to look at chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 will be our text this morning as we talk about where are your treasures. Where are your treasures? You'll see what we're talking about here when we read the text. Do you know what Jesus talked about more than any other subject? You might think, well, faith. No. Prayer? No. Not heaven, not hell, not even salvation. The subject he talked about most was about money and worldly possessions, about stewardship. Now, if you don't like preachers who preach on that, you wouldn't like Jesus, would you? Because that seemed to be one of his favorite subjects to deal with. Reminds me of the man who, on his way to church, was attacked by the devil. The devil fired a dart at his head, but his helmet of salvation deflected it. Shot another dart at his chest, and his breastplate of righteousness deflected that one. He shot another one, and the shield of faith deflected that one. Then the devil went around him and shot him in the hip pocket, killed him deader than a doornail. He was on his way to church without his wallet. Amen. There's more coming. Just get ready. You might say, well, Brother West, why did Jesus deal with this subject so much? I think it's because our relationship with earthly possessions really gives an index of our true character. Our relationship with money, with possessions. If you really want to know a person's deepest roots of Christian life, examine his attitude when it comes to these things. It'll tell you a lot about their spiritual life, about their heart. And if hearing a sermon like this, it may disturb you, but it can delight you. Instead of bothering you, it could bless you. But he's talking here about how we view these things in view of the life that is to come. He talks about laying up treasure on earth and laying up treasure in heaven. He wants us to know this life is really just the preface, not the book. This is a tune-up, not the concert. That's coming later. So let's look at it. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, if you're physically able, follow along as we read in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. The Lord Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Amen. You may be seated. Visitors, if you've got a Sunday program, you'll note there's an outline in there if you'd like to follow it and fill in the blanks. But the first thought I want to share with you this morning is, let's talk about those who are ignoring the life to come. Some people are just ignoring that eternal life that is coming. Now, understand, Jesus is not condemning those who have a savings account, laying up treasure on earth. He's speaking to those who think of only earthly possessions. That word lay up in verse 20 is the same word translated treasure. Same word. He's saying treasure, not treasures that are upon the earth. If you do so, you're going to ignore the life that is to come. Two thoughts here. First of all, these people who are ignoring the life to come, they only live for the moment. They only live for the moment. I saw a comic strip a while back. It showed a couple discussing the various items that they have purchased, such as safari clothes that'll never see a jungle, aerobic footwear that'll never set foot in aerobics class, deep sea dive watch that'll never get wet, a four-wheel drive that'll never climb a hill, financial strategy software keyed to a checkbook that's lost under a computer they don't know how to operate, and an art poster from an exhibit they never went to by an artist they never heard of. Does that sound familiar? And in the caption, one says to the other, abstract materialism has arrived. And the other said, yes, we've moved past the things we want and need to buy things that have nothing to do with our lives. That's true, isn't it? We buy a lot of things we don't need. Things we'll probably never even use. The God that many people serve today, folks, is called Mammon. Remember, Jesus said you cannot serve God and Mammon. You'll love the one and hate the other. But many people, this is true, their passion and pursuit in life is all about the treasures of this earth. They're driven by a desire to have more. To have more of what this life has to offer. The Bible condemns this materialism, to live only for material things. According to the Bible, what is the root of all kinds of evil? Love of money. I'm glad you didn't say money, because it's really the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, where it says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's not just having money, but loving money and what this world has to offer. Now, folks, we're supposed to love God and use money. Don't get that backwards. Because there are people who love money and try to use God. Yep. Amen? Yeah, the evil here is not so much in the money, it's in the attitude, it's in the heart. That word treasure speaks more than just of money. You might treasure fame or power or position upon this earth. What is treasure to one person could be junk to somebody else. We don't all treasure the same things, do we? It's a question of attitude towards possessions and our main purpose in this life. Do you know how you feel about this will determine how you vote? Think about that. If your concern is economic benefits, you're going to vote for those who promise you those things. But if your treasure is more into godly principles and ethics in our country, you're going to vote for those who will stand for that, even if it might cost you a little bit in your pocketbook. See, many people, they put up with corrupt government. They put up with ungodliness and immorality in our leaders if it means more money to them. That's all they're concerned about. So they live for the moment. Or they live for the material. I got that backwards, didn't I? First thought is they live for the material. Secondly, they live for the moment. They don't really think too much about the life to come. Just about the present and what they can have here in this life. No thought of the eternal. Young man was once asked as he was graduating from college. They asked him, he said, what are you going to do with your life? He said, I'm going to make a lot of money. And he said, well, what then? He said, well, then I'll be able to buy everything I want. He said, well, what then? He said, well, I guess I'll retire and live off my fortune. Then he said, what then? He said, I guess I'll die. What then? See, death is not the end, is it? Or something comes after death. What then? That's the real issue of life, isn't it? It's not living for what this world has to offer. You know, the Bible says, James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life here is brief. Compared to eternity, think about this. Think of your life in terms of a dot and a line. Your present life is that dot. You hardly even see it there. The line represents eternity, where you spend eternity. Your life is the dot. What's coming is eternity. And isn't it strange that people focus more on that little dot than they do on eternity that's coming? Yet, tragically, many professing Christians live that way. Go to Psalm 39 with me. The psalmist kind of gives a proper perspective of life. Psalm 39, and I'll read it off the screen. Look at this. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Amen. Goes on to say, surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. So he wanted to know the measure, the number of his days, so that he could understand how frail life really is. You might remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus gave a parable of the rich man who only lived for the moment. He made all of his plans for what he was going to do. Remember, he's going to build bigger barns. He's going to increase his wealth. He's going to take it easy. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus said, it's foolish to just live for this life and then have to stand before God one day spiritually bankrupt. Here's the second thought. Think about those who are interested in the life to come. Now, we talked about those who are ignoring it, but there are people today, they are interested in the life to come, and they want to make preparations for it. They look to the future. As you read this, you have two kingdoms, two sets of values, two purposes in life. One is living for this life, the other is living more for the life to come. Now I want to ask you, which one is you? Which one of these really describes you? You know, we ought to be like Abraham. You know, Abraham said he's just a pilgrim and a sojourner here in this world. He said in Hebrews 11:10, for he's looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that describe you? Looking to the future, looking forward and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. 2 Peter 3:12. Looking to the future. Not only that, but living for the future. That goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Those who are looking to the future will be living for the future. You know, financial planners tell us to think in the long term. They say, look 30 years into the future. And they share ways how you can prepare for the future by planning, by budgeting, by saving, by investing. Think about this. Think of Jesus as our financial planner. I've never thought of him that way before. He's not really talking about 30 years down the road. He's talking about 30 million years down the road. Eternity. And he's just telling us, prepare for eternity. Don't just live for the moment. Don't live for the material. Look to what's coming in the future. Matthew Henry said it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. Did you hear that? Prepare every day for your last day. We're going to live in eternity somewhere. And it behooves us to live for eternity. If we're going to live in eternity, let's live for eternity. The Bible says, listen to this, Colossians 3:1-2. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, have you been risen with Christ? Amen. Say amen. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not so much on things of the earth. You ever heard of John Wesley? How many ever heard of John Wesley, the preacher? He was the founder of the Methodist Church. And one day he was visiting a wealthy plantation owner, and he wanted to take John Wesley on a ride around his plantation to show it to him. It was very large, very impressive. Took him a long time just to go around and look at it. Finally he said, well, Brother Wesley, what do you think of my place? Wesley, after a moment's silence, said, well, I think you're going to have a hard time leaving it behind. Amen? Some of you, you're going to have a hard time leaving behind all that you've lived for. Remember the story of Lot? when God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham was living for the future, for eternity. Lot was not. Lot was living for this life. And all of his treasure was right there in Sodom. What happened to Sodom? God destroyed it. It burned up. And folks, everything Lot lived for burned up. There was nothing left. That's the way many people are today. If you're living just for what this world has to offer, the Bible says this world's going to burn up one day. And everything in it. But for those who live for the Lord, it won't be hard to leave behind earthly possessions because your treasure is more in heaven than on earth. Let me ask you this morning, where is your heart? You know, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You understand that? Where is your heart today? Let me give you four basic questions I want you to answer to yourself. Number one, what do you value most in life? Now just be honest with yourself. What do you value most in this life? Number two, what would you most hate to lose? Might be the same answer as number one, right? What you value most, you'd hate to lose. Number three, what are your main thoughts day by day? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? And number four, what affords you the greatest pleasure in this life? Now, how you answer these questions will determine and reveal where your heart is. Right? What you treasure most is where your heart's going to be. The final thought I want to share with you this morning, let's talk about those who are investing in the life to come. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men who ever lived, once said this. He said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Rockefeller's got an interesting life. With all of his millions, there came a point in his life he had so many health problems, mostly with his stomach, that he was pretty much just living on crackers and milk. Anything else he ate would just mess him up. Up to that time, he had not been very generous in sharing his wealth. But he got to thinking, he was a professed Christian, Baptist, by the way. And he got to thinking about the life to come and how little he had invested in the cause of Christ. So he began to give away much of his fortune to different charities and needs. And when he started doing that, his health began to improve. And he got to where he could again eat like most people. But just getting that right in his life made a big difference in his health. I think that works that way, don't you? Those who live for the Lord, those that are heavenly minded. You ever heard somebody say, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? Well, you know, you can reverse that. Some are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. But it's possible not to have a penny to your name and yet be very rich in spiritual matters. Two thoughts here in closing. First of all, let's see the treasures that are earthly, and then the treasures that are eternal. Jesus spoke of earthly treasures, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves can break through and steal what you have. Now, you might buy the most expensive name brand clothing. It's not going to last forever, is it? It's going to wear out. You can buy the most expensive cars, the nicest homes, boats, all these things. They're going to eventually turn to rust. Do you realize you could go down to the city dump and see acres upon acres of things that were once the dreams of people? But they wore out. They rusted out. And you throw them away. Right? That's what happens to you. Earthly treasures. They don't last. And you cannot take anything with you from this earth when you die. You remember when Howard Carter discovered the tomb of King Tut? They said that coffin was made of solid gold, and next to it were chambers with a dazzling array of treasures. Gilded figures, a throne, golden chariots, statues of gold and ebony, bottles of perfume, jewelry, even containers of food. But hundreds of years later, when they got into it, it's all still there. A lot of it is now corrupted. He thought he could take it with him, but he didn't. You know, I've performed a lot of funerals in my ministry. But I tell you this, I've never, ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Doesn't happen. Like the psalmist said, what you have, you're going to leave behind for others to fight over. See, me and Betty are going to spare our kids from that. We're going to go ahead and spend their inheritance now. So they won't be fighting. They're going to be fighting over our bills, I guess. You know, do you want to know how really wealthy you are? Sure you do. Here's how you tell. Add up everything that you have that money can't buy and death can't take away. That's how rich you really are. So there's treasures that are earthly, but then there's treasures that are eternal. So, Brother West, I don't understand. How do you lay up treasure in heaven? How do you do that? You do that by investing in the kingdom of Christ. Whatever you give to the cause of Christ, whether it's your offerings, whether it's your time, whether it's your talents, what you're doing for Christ is laying up treasure in heaven. God's keeping a record of all that you do and all the time you spend serving the Lord. You're laying up treasure in heaven that will not decay, that will not corrupt, that cannot be stolen. One of my favorite quotes comes from a missionary named Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot gave up everything here to go to South America as a missionary. He went down there to witness to the lost tribes down there, and they killed him. He lost his life doing mission work. They found his Bible, and in the flyleaf of his Bible was this quotation. He said, "No man is a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You understand that? What you're giving up, you can't keep. What you gain, you can't lose. I like that. That's how he lived. I heard about a farmer. Told his wife their cow had given birth to twin calves, one red, one white. He said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. I'll feed them, I'll fatten them, I'll sell them, and we'll keep the money from one, and the money from the other will go to our church." few months later, he came in looking very sad. He said, "Honey, I've got bad news. God's calf died." See, it's always God's calf that dies, right? Not yours. It's the way it is. When people get into a financial bind, usually the first thing to go is their offerings to the church. That shouldn't be. When the day comes, folks, are you going to have treasure in heaven? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. What you do for Christ, what you give to Christ, is sending it ahead, and it's going to be there waiting for you when you get there. Folks, the greatest investment you can make is to invest in the cause of Christ. Amen. So, Brother West, I can't tithe. I'm head over heels in debt. There's just no way I can do it. But how'd you get in debt? Buying junk you don't need. That's how you got in debt. Will Rogers is known for one quotation. He said, "People buy things they don't need with money they don't really have to impress people they don't even really like." People live that way. It always comes back to your heart. If your heart is into the things of God, that's where your treasure is going to be. I had one guy told me, he said, "Well, Brother West, I can't afford to give anything to the church." Yet he spent $50 a week on cigarettes. I had an idea. I said, "Brother, why don't you quit smoking and give your cigarette money to the Lord?" He got upset with me. I may have been dealing with his God, I don't know, but one guy said, "Preacher, will I go to hell for smoking?" Preacher said, "No, not if you're really saved. But you'll smell like you've been there." Amen. Where is your heart? As we stand together, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. In closing, consider these questions. What do I do to get money? What do I spend it on once I have it? What has been accomplished for the cause of Christ through my giving? Now, if you don't give according to your means, God may see to it that your means are according to your giving. He can do that. But if you're not saved, let me say something to you. Before your heart is going to desire the things of God, you first got to give your heart to the Lord. By giving your heart to the Lord, you're allowing Him to make it a new heart and with new desires. If you're not saved, let Him come into your life today. He doesn't want your money, He wants your heart. Would you come to Him and trust in Him? The Bible says, Proverbs 11:4, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." I'm talking about the day of judgment that's coming. Your riches are not going to matter on that day. The heavenly judge is going to judge you with how you lived this life. He's not going to be impressed with your wealthy status or with your position. If you're not saved, would you come to Christ today?